think a lot of people must have the attitude towards the Word of God, ho-hum, I've heard it before, don't like it, doesn't interest me. I might say that of that person, of course, it cannot profit them any. If you take the attitude towards the Word of God, then I don't think it'll do anything for you. So we're dealing this morning in a series of messages on a subject of profiting from your exposure to the Scriptures. I know many people do not expose themselves to the Scriptures. That is, they don't read their Bible that they own. They don't normally go to church and therefore don't hear a message on the Bible, or they go where a Bible's not even preached. They seldom bring their Bible to a church and would look up a verse. So they don't really have much benefit from the Bible that they own. There was a day when the Christian was known as the man of the book. That is, he knew what the Scriptures had to say, and he spent much time reading therein, becoming familiar with the Bible. I'm always curious on quiz programs when they have a Bible question, how few get right. They just never know the Bible questions, and that's one of the last categories anybody will ever pick, because they're afraid they would not know the answer. They'll pick movies. That's one of the top of movies. I wouldn't know beans about movies. You know, I couldn't answer one question, so I couldn't pick the categories that they pick. Now, when you expose your mind to the Word of God, you need to have a clear purpose in mind to accomplish. And that purpose is that it might profit you. That what is said might change you. When you type into a computer a program, it's supposed to change things within that computer, I guess, and bring about desired results. The Word of God is like a computer typesetter. He sits there and the computer is being your mind. The Word is typed into it, directions, and is supposed to alter and change and transform your activities and your lifestyle. That's the way it's supposed to work. God programming or typesetting into our mind the Word, which is then to be used by the Holy Spirit to change us. But how many people do you know where that's really happening? Where a man can go to church for 75 years, hear 700,000 sermons, and not one of them yet's registered. There's nothing wrong with the Scriptures. There's something wrong with the computer. The man has never made up his mind that he wants the Scriptures to profit him. Now, the question is not, does the Bible impress you? It's not, does it move you emotionally? It's not, does it enlighten you mentally? But does it profit you? If you can take it and read it, and it does nothing to you and does nothing for you, then it's not profiting you. It's not doing what it was designed by God to do. Why did God give us the Bible anyway? Because it was to be a tool used by the Holy Spirit to transform our life. It is the tool. What is the one thing that Satan desires to snatch out of your mind? You ever read that in the Bible? Satan comes down and takes the Word. If Satan can take the Word of God away from you, you'll never mount anything. Spiritually speaking, you never will. Just one simple act is all he has to do, and you're then totally vulnerable to whatever else he wants to do. Just take the Word of God away from you. That's all he has to do. Now, the Bible says in 2 Timothy, the Word of God is to be profitable unto us. It's a tool, as I just got through saying. How do you know the tool's working? That's what the series is on. How do I know that when I am exposing myself to the Word of God, that it is working for me? How do I know I'm getting benefit? How do I know that I am profiting from the time I spend with the Scriptures? So we've been giving you some tests that you can apply to see if you are profiting from the Word. This morning, we're going to be concerned with the opinions you have about Jesus Christ. If you read the Scriptures, what do you think of Jesus? If you are profiting from what you are reading, then you should be forming a certain kind of opinion about the man called Jesus Christ. There are a lot of people who can tell you the story of Jesus, the Bible story of Jesus, his birth, his miracles, his death, his resurrection, his ascension. They can tell you the Bible story, but they can't tell you about Jesus. They can trace the footsteps of his life, but they can't introduce you to the person. A lot of people would fit into that kind of category. To them, he's a storybook character more than a personal friend. You ask the average Christian, tell me about your Jesus. They become tongue-tied. And then go back to the story. Well, he was born in Jerusalem, or born in Bethlehem, and he was born of a lady named Mary, and he did a lot of miracles. No, tell me about Jesus. If I came to you and said, tell me about your wife. Well, she was born in so-and-so. That's not what I mean. She's a woman. Come on, now tell me about your wife. I want you to paint me a picture of your wife before I meet her. Can you do that about Jesus? Well, if you can't, then you're not profiting from the Scripture. Because if there's anything the Scripture does, it paints for you a picture of Jesus Christ. You see, a lot of people know about him, but they don't know him. I know all about, not all about, but I know about Ronald Reagan, but I don't know him. And a lot of people are like that regarding Jesus Christ. If you search the Scriptures, then if you profit from that search, you ought to know about Christ. Look at John 5:39, because even Jesus says that is the truth. It's where the Jews had a real problem, and they still do. They can never read the Scriptures and come up with any kind of profit as to what it says about Jesus. John 5:39. You know what the Jews say? Well, Jesus was a Jew. Man, is that all they have figured out so far from reading Isaiah, that he's a Jew? John 5:39. Jesus said, search the Scriptures, for in them, that is, as you search them, you think you have eternal life. Now, the Jew, just because he read the Scriptures, thought that that entitled him eternal life. Hey, man, I own the Bible, and I read it once in a while. That means I'm going to heaven. A lot of folks like that. Somebody dies, they drag out the family Bible for the first time in 40 years. Now, the Jews were sort of like that. We've got the Scriptures, and we read the Scriptures, and because we have them and we read them, we're entitled to go straight to heaven. And Jesus said of the Scriptures, but they are they which testify me. The Scriptures you read talk about me. And the Jew says, man, you've got to be off your rocker. They don't talk about you. I don't see anything about you. And yet Jesus said the Scriptures tell you all about me. Now, if you're the prophet from your reading of the Word of God, you ought to know all about Jesus because the Scriptures talk about him. And yet, surprising, a lot of Christians don't know a thing in the world about Jesus. You know, apart from the Scriptures, that there's not one thing in the world that you can know about Christ? You think about it. Apart from the Bible, there's not a thing in the world you can know about Christ. You wouldn't even know there was one, apart from the Scriptures. If you're going to tell somebody about Jesus, the only explanation you can use is a biblical explanation. Jesus said when the Holy Spirit would be sent back by him on the day of Pentecost, what would the Holy Spirit do? Well, look at John 15:26. The Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, that is when he went back to heaven and when Pentecost came, notice what the Holy Spirit will do. He will teach you all things, and he will bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said to you. And what he's going to talk about is Christ. He'll speak of Christ. Now, this morning we want to look to see if, as you have exposed yourself to sermons and exposed yourself to the Bible, have you really learned anything about Jesus? Who is Jesus? Who do you say he is? I know you're going to have to tell me what the Bible says, but I want to know, what do you know about Jesus Christ? I know you've heard the expression, grow in grace. But seldom do you ever hear anybody finish the expression. That's not all the verse says, grow in grace. Look at 2 Peter 3:18. Grow in grace, there's two things. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Are you growing in knowledge about Christ? There's a real connection here. Those who are growing in grace will have to know more and more about Jesus Christ. Now, if you are profiting from the Word, you should be lifting up Christ in your mind as the Word lifts up Christ to your mind. And be no doubt about it, the Scriptures ought to teach you to think highly of Christ. Ought to do this. And if it doesn't happen to you, then I would have to say the Word is not profiting you. What think you of Christ? If your thoughts of Christ are not getting more exciting, if they're not getting deeper and richer, then your relationship with Christ is in trouble. If your thoughts of your wife or your husband are not getting better, and they're not getting richer and getting deeper, your relationship is in trouble. You ought to think more of Christ today than you thought of Him 5 years ago. Not less, but more. You ought to be more thrilled with your wife or your husband today than you were 5 years ago. If you're growing in grace, both of these things really ought to be happening. I'm talking about the Scriptures can make you get excited about the person, Jesus Christ. Number one, way of knowing that you are profiting from the Scriptures is when you become convinced that you need Christ. That's one of the first things that Scripture tries to get across to the Christian. You need Jesus. Have you ever discovered you need Christ for more than salvation? That's the first thing we discover. We are told that if we don't give our life to Christ, we'll go to hell. And that's true. The first thing we think about Christ is that He loves us, He died for the sinner, and He wants to save them. So I need Jesus because I need to be forgiven. I want to go to heaven. I want to be saved. I don't want to go to hell. So the first thing we think about Jesus is that He's a friend of sinners. And that's true. But yet some folks never get beyond that concept. That's all He is, just a friend of sinners. Have you ever discovered a need for Christ beyond forgiveness? Is all Christ good for to you to run up to and say, God forgive me, God forgive me, God forgive me? Is He just good to hear your sins repented of? Do you need Him for anything else? Wife, do you need your husband for anything besides a paycheck? If you haven't discovered any greater need than that, man, your marriage is not very good. Not that you don't need that, but I'm saying there's got to be a greater need felt for Christ than just to have your sins forgiven. Just to snatch you out of the burning flames. Do you need Him for anything else? Oh, yeah, I need Him when I get sick. Do you need Him for anything else? Yeah, I need Him when I get broke. Do you need Him for anything else? Do you need Him? Or would anybody do when you're broke? Or would anybody do when you're sick that can pull off the deal? I mean, do you sense a need for Christ? Or would any old boy down the road do all right if he can do the same thing? Do you need your husband, or would any old man work out all right? If all you need Him for is to mow the yard, can any man mow it for you and you'd be satisfied? You say, what is your thoughts about Jesus Christ? Do you need Him to share your day with you? Now that I'm getting down to the nitty-gritty. Do you need Him to share your day with you? Well, I never think about it. Well, you don't need Him then. He said, you don't need Him. You're self-sufficient. Your pride can carry you on through every day. I don't need Jesus. Man, I can take care of myself. Well, wonder. You just keep on thinking like that. And you don't ever need Him. But you do. And the Bible tries to point out to us, you need Jesus more than you think you do. You need Jesus in the worst kind of way, in every way, all day, regarding everything. But there are those who say, well, the wise only need their wisdom. The dumb need Jesus. Or they say the rich can trust their riches, but the poor folks, they need Jesus. I mean, get like this. Or the strong say, I can conquer anything. It's the weak that need Jesus. Do you find yourself thinking more and more like this? I don't need Jesus. A simple test is how you think about Him. Just when you get sick, just when you're about to lose your job, just when you're about to have a car wreck. I mean, do you think about needing Christ at any other time outside the emergency period? If you don't, then the Word of God's not profiting you. I mean, you and Christ are almost strangers. He's an ambulance driver. That's about all He is for you. And that's sad. Have you realized that you need the outside help of Christ? If you're still trying to go it alone, depending upon your genius and your sufficiency and your power, then the Scriptures have not prompted you, none at the least. And I'll say this, Christ is not very precious to you either. We don't think much of what we don't need. My garage is full of stuff like that. I call it junk. Now, I wouldn't say you call Christ junk, but I say what you don't need, you forget about. And you stash it away in some corner or some attic or out in some garage, or you just sell it at a garage sale. Look at 1 Peter 5:7. 1 Peter 5:7. I'm going to give some real quick verses here. Cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you. The word care here, I believe means any kind of daily problem. Need him in the sunshine hour, not just when the storm clouds hang over my head. I need him in the sunshine hour. You need Christ to love your wife, right? You need Christ to love your husband, right? You need Christ to raise your kids, right? Just that simple. James 1:5. Back up a little bit. James 1:5. If any of you lack wisdom, anybody ever have any need for wisdom? If you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that gives to all men liberally and does not withhold it, and it shall be given him. Do you need God for decisions? Do you feel like you need to consult Jesus when you're going to make a decision? A little simple decision. Do you even consult? I don't even. I can take care of myself. You have not profited from Scripture yet. You're leaving Christ out of your life if you leave him out of your decisions. 2 Corinthians 12:9-10. 2 Corinthians 12:9-10. Christ says unto Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee, and my strength is made perfect in your weakness. You ever feel weak? You ever feel like you can't do something? You're at wit's end? Jesus said, that just gives me an opportunity to be strong for you. You get weak, you need help. I am strong, I give help. Verse 10. I take pleasure, Paul said, in my troubles and my infirmities and in reproaches and in necessities. You ever have any necessities? In persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then he comes and makes me strong. You'll never be able to really sing, Jesus is the sweetest name I know. Oh, what a friend we have in Jesus. Until you feel like you need him. You never will. We can sing the song all day long, but that will not be our experience. I quickly want to read the chorus of two songs that most all of you are familiar with. I need Jesus. I need Jesus. I need Jesus every day. Need him in the sunshine hour. Need him when the storm clouds lower. Every day along my way, yes, I need Jesus. Feel that way? If you do, then the Word of God is prompting you. The other one is, I need thee. Oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. Well, Scriptures, you see, press upon your mind the fact that you need Christ. Remember what he said in John, the 15th chapter, without me you can do nothing? We are dependent upon him more than we ever realized. The more you begin to realize it, the more the Scriptures are teaching you a tremendous truth. You need Jesus. He is the answer, more than you'll ever understand and ever know. Now, quickly, one is prompted in the second place from Scripture when he becomes excited about the person of Christ. If somebody mentions Jesus around you, does your face turn red or do you join in? Does the name bother you, upset you, bug you, or does it attract you? Is it music to your ears or is it a dill pickle to your mind? To a lot of folks, Christ is just a name, a historical character, a popular figure that people sing about and write about and talk about. But they're not overwhelmed by him. They're not overwhelmed about him. They don't see Christ in his fullness. They don't see him in his greatness. They don't see him in his uniqueness. They fail to see Christ as a star. I'm always intrigued by how people clamor after the signature of a great performer, an athlete. Brethren, do you know that the greatest star of all is Jesus? Really? He is what? The bright and morning star. He's the day star, the Bible says. Can you get excited over Jesus like you can some performer, some star? But to a lot of people, Christ is kind of vague. He's sort of like a ghost. I hadn't seen him. He's sort of intangible. John 14:21. He that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. And he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and notice them. And I will manifest myself to him. That's not talking about visions. Jesus said, those that love me, I will manifest myself to them. What's he saying? He says, I'm going to reveal to them some great truths about how wonderful and how fantastic and how great I am. I'm going to tell them about me. I'm going to manifest my greatness to them. Let them realize how wonderful and how lucky they are to be connected, not lucky, but how fortunate they are to be connected to me. And we are fortunate in that life. Christ wants to get us excited about Him. Get us all about His tremendous qualities. Let me ask you this. Are you more and more engrossed? Are you more and more pleased? Are you more and more overjoyed as you contemplate Jesus Christ? If not, then the Scriptures are not prompting you. As I said a while ago, at the beginning of your walk with the Lord, you only viewed Him as a wonderful Savior. Well, what is He a wonderful what now? Can you tell me anything else? He's a wonderful what else? A girl may say, boy, my husband is a wonderful pole vaulter. Well, is he a wonderful something else? Well, no, all he can do is pole vault. Come on now. Tell me, isn't he wonderful in some other way? Well, never thought about it. Well, then do so. This is what we have in the Scriptures. Don't just think about Christ as the wonderful Savior. Isn't he a wonderful something else? And let me tell you, folks, the list just goes on and on and on about how wonderful Christ is. When you get there, man, this guy is Mr. Fantastic. And he is. But most Christians haven't caught that yet because the Scriptures are not prompting them. As the Scriptures unfold, we ought to be able to see Christ crowned with more than a Savior's crown. In Isaiah 9:6, the Bible says His name is Wonderful. Are you aware of what there is about Him that makes Him wonderful? Nobody's ever told me I'm wonderful. I can understand that. You can search all day for something to find out me be wonderful. But it's not there, but I'm not Christ. I don't ask you to examine my life and see what you can find out wonderful. I'll even look myself and I've given up. But as you look for Christ, you can find something. Hebrews 3:1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the holy calling, then he says this, consider, and this ought to be one of the goals as you read Scripture, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. You ought to consider Jesus. In other words, we might say, well, look at that all-star baseball player. And the Scripture says, oh, but consider Jesus. Every time you look at somebody that's great, you ought to be reminded, but consider Jesus. He outshines them all. I'm not saying he's a greater baseball player, but I'm saying their quality is much greater in Christ than a baseball player. I think this is one of the ways that Christ attracts our hearts to Him. The more the wonderful things we know about Him, the more praise we have for Him, and the more attachment we find to Him. Psalm 73:25. Nevertheless, notice this, nevertheless, verse 23 says, I am continually with thee. Thou hast beholden me by my right hand. Verse 25, whom have I in heaven but thee, and there is none upon earth that I desire besides thee. And when you reach that kind of opinion about Jesus, then the Word is prompting you. Let me give you a real quick quiz this morning. If I threw out the alphabet to you, and I said, I'm going to give you some help. Using each letter of the alphabet, tell me something about your Jesus. Now, I couldn't without my notes. But I'm saying, and this is, we're just starting to scratch the surface. And I'm not going to give you a list of everything because it would go on and on and on. But what I'm trying to point out to you is that the Scriptures are full of expressions that state how wonderful Christ is. And the more you read about what the Scriptures say, the more you'll be impressed with the kind of person He is. I'm going to run through them real quick. There's a lot of them besides what I'm going to give you now. A, immediately somebody would say the Alpha and the Omega, beginning and the end. That's true. I have for A, the author and the finisher of our faith. B, the bridegroom. C, the cornerstone. D, the day spring. He said, well, these don't mean anything to me. Ah, the Scriptures need to be studied more. All these should ring a bell to us to make us excited about the person Christ is. He is the only bridegroom. He is the only cornerstone. He is the only day spring. E, Emmanuel, God with us, the only God we have. F, faithful and true. G, the great shepherd. H, the holy one. I am. J, the just one. K, king of glory. L, the living bread, or the lily of the valley. That's an easy one, isn't it? M, the mediator. N, the name above every name. O, the only wise God. P, the Prince of Peace. Q, the thirst quencher. That sounds like Coca-Cola, doesn't it? Thirst quencher. Got a better one than that. R, Rose of Sharon. S, the Savior. That's simple. Then T, the truth. I am the way, the truth, the life. There's your W. There's your L. The U, the undefiled one. The V, I am the vine. W, I am the way. X, don't have any. Don't have any for X. Y, the same yesterday, day, and forever. And Z, the zeal of the Lord. That's just the beginning of the list. You could go on in your search. And as you take these, look at them. What do they mean? And when you get through, man, Christ becomes fantastic in the eyes of faith. Such a list can be constantly added to, and it becomes an exciting thing as you begin to list alphabetically all the wonderful things about Christ. Well, now, the Scriptures make you think of Christ as being wonderful, and you become excited about this kind of person that He is, then the Scriptures are profiting you. Then, last of all, and very quickly, we'll close with this. You are profiting in the third place from the use of Scripture when it causes you to want to meet Him face to face. Either when your body dies and your spirit goes to be with the Lord, or when the Lord returns. But I mean, there is a hunger to see this one by sight that you now know by faith. I don't believe our faith will ever be satisfied until we actually can behold the actual Christ in His living presence. I don't know whether it excites you or not, but I'd love to see Christ. I really would. 1 Corinthians 13:12. 1 Corinthians 13:12. We'll close with this. 1 Corinthians 13:12. For now we see through a glass darkly, as we only see Christ now through the Scriptures. We only see His face through the Scriptures. But, notice, but then, that is, when I get to be with Christ, then I shall see Him face to face. Now I only know Him in part, but then I shall know Him even as He knows me. Well, you're reaching a point that you'd like to see Him, that you would like to be with Him. If your appetite is increasing, then I believe the Scriptures are prompting you. When you stop saying, oh, I want to see the streets of gold, and you want to see, I want to see Jesus, then you're prompting from Scripture. When He becomes more wonderful than heaven itself, then you wouldn't care if there was a heaven or not, as long as there was the Heavenly One. There's an H for you and an O for you, the Heavenly One. Do you have a deeper sense for needing Christ this morning? Is He becoming more wonderful and precious in your sight? Do you long to see Him face to face? If you do, then the Scriptures are profiting you. If the name of Jesus doesn't move you, gives you no reason to rejoice, does not get your attention, does not interest you in the least, then you're not profiting from the Scripture. Father, we're thankful this day as the Scriptures reveal unto us Jesus. May it increase our appreciation. May it increase our admiration. May it increase our longing for the one named Jesus. May we be able to give a clearer and stronger and better answer year by year to the question, tell me about your Jesus. May we give them a wonderful picture, one that we have gleaned by faith from Scripture. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.